Matthew chapter 9. Amen. When you have found that, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Amen. We appreciate, again, all that, amen, was done for the presentation. Amen. It's, amen, a very valuable information. Amen. And what we do here once a year for that. Amen. Praise God. We love you today. Amen. I love each and every one of you. I speak on behalf of myself and Luann. Amen. Appreciate you. But we're thankful for, amen, what God is doing. Amen. And how he is doing it, because he's leading us out. Amen. Amen. It's not up to us. Amen. But it's what he wants to do. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read about 3-4 verses here today. And then I'm going to give you what the Lord has given me. And man, I have wrestled over this. Amen. Just getting God's direction. Amen. He has had this in my spirit for a couple of weeks now, 2 or 3 weeks. And just getting that clarity. How many knows, amen, you that study, you that preach, understand what I'm talking about. Amen. But I'm just going to give you, amen, what the Lord will keep you along. But Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 14. Everybody that's able to stand, standing. If you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
That was weak. Everybody got it. Say amen.
Amen.
That's much better. Thank you. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. And they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved." Amen. They're going to blast the shofar. Why don't you give the Lord some praise for his word right now? Come on. Come on, let's make it happen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's say hello, that we're ready. We're ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us today. Not only are we ready to hear, but we're ready to listen. When we listen, we begin to obey. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. And if the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought: get in shape. Amen. Get in shape. Look at your neighbor. Amen. And tell them, get in shape. Amen. Hallelujah. You might want to do that again. That felt good, didn't it? Get in shape. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't get to do that too often. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. But John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner of Jesus. He's the one that came before Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus, but he came. Amen. And he was the forerunner. And the Bible tells us that after that, John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. As he was baptizing him in the Jordan River, we know the account when Jesus came in and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. Praise God. And the heavens opened and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. After John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, amen, as he baptized him in the Jordan, we find that he found himself in prison. John the Baptist ended up in prison. Why? Because he publicly called out King Herod for taking his brother's wife. There were other sins that King Herod had committed, but he publicly called him out for taking the wife of his brother away from him. And so the Bible tells us that while John was in prison, that his disciples came to him, amen, and they began to give him reports of what Jesus was doing. Now, here's what you got to understand, amen, that John lived a disciplined life. John lived a life where he denied himself of certain foods. He denied himself of alcohol. He denied himself of wearing fine clothing. Amen. We know that John was the one that his loins were girded. Amen. Praise God, with animal skin, amen, and he ate wild locusts and honey, and we know that John lived a disciplined life. He lived the life of a Nazarite, and so here John's getting reports now that Jesus is eating and fellowshipping with sinners. He's getting reports that Jesus, amen, is sitting down and eating and fellowshipping with them. Now, please let me reiterate right there, I don't have time to go that direction today, but Jesus was not fellowshipping with them to be one of them. He was fellowshipping with them to show them who he was. Amen. Come on, there's a difference. Come on, somebody. If Jesus leads you to a camp of sinners, you better give them Jesus. But you don't have, come on, hallelujah. You don't have to become the sinner, amen, to give them Jesus. Are you with me today? Hallelujah. Amen. And John began to ask, is this really the Messiah? Amen. Think of this, and think this is another message for another time, but think of John's faith, how that John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God, but when he began to hear those things, of course, he was probably, amen, discouraged, and there he was in prison, and we know that he later lost his head, he was beheaded, and he lost his life, and but John began to say, is this really the Messiah? Is this Jesus really the Messiah? Because of these things, amen, that he heard that Jesus was doing. So his disciples went back to Jesus and they asked Jesus a question. They said, how is it that we, being John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples don't fast at all? Here's what you got to understand, amen, that the Jewish law was, they only fasted once a year. Usually it was that or when they were mourning, when someone had died or there was a time of mourning. They were not commanded, if you will, to fast in that nature. But the Pharisees, because they were the Pharisees, fasted regularly at least twice a week. Amen. And not that there's anything wrong with that, because I believe that we ought to regularly discipline ourselves, spiritually speaking, in the fasting. Amen. But they were doing it for the wrong reason. They were doing it so that people would say, hey, we are spiritual. Look at us. And so John the Baptist and the Pharisees were fasting at least twice a week. This was a new law that they had put down. Amen. That was a requirement. And so they're looking at Jesus' disciples and they're not fasting at all. And so they're asking, why is it that we're doing this holy and righteous thing as unto God, but you're the Messiah, you're Jesus, and your followers are not fasting at all? And Jesus gives a very interesting response, which is what he always does. Amen. Hallelujah. But verse 15, if you can pull that back up, I'm just laying a foundation really quick. Amen. Jesus said, this was his response to them. Amen. He said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then they will fast. Hallelujah. Jesus understood that there's a time and a season for everything. Amen. There is a time according to Solomon's wisdom. And Jesus understood that. Hallelujah. But he was telling them, amen, that when you are at a wedding celebration, that's not the time to fast. Why? Because a wedding celebration was a time of joy. Everyone was required to celebrate. And he said, if the bridegroom is with you, in other words, if there is a wedding going on, why in the world would you fast? But he said something a little cryptic, amen, that maybe they didn't understand, but he said, hallelujah, amen. He said, because the time will come when the bridegroom is not with you, and then you will fast. Now remember, the Jews fasted when there was mourning, when there was a time of mourning or repentance. And so what he was saying, he was alluding to the fact that he wasn't going to be here the whole time, that he was going to have to go away. And when he went away, that's when, amen, you would need to fast. Amen. So he was kind of giving, amen, a clue that I'm going to be taken out of here. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be setting up that kingdom like everybody thought that he was going to do. Amen. But he began to say that, why would you fast during this time? Then he goes on, amen, and he just keeps on talking. Verse 16, amen, and he said, nobody puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which you put on that old garment. So, amen, he said, to fill it up, take it from the garment, and the rent is made worse. You're like, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad that you asked. He said, you will not sew a piece of unshrunk material on a garment that has already been shrunk. The cloth that has not been shrunk is going to begin to shrink, and when it does, it's going to begin to pull the threads that you sewed that on the old garment, and then you're going to end up with a bigger hole than what you had when you put it on there. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen. So he began to say that that's not going to, amen, that doesn't make sense. So why would you put something new on something old? Are you understanding? Hallelujah. Then he goes to verse 17, which is my focus today. He said, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles so that both of them are preserved. Hallelujah. Because, amen, you got to understand that, amen, the new bottles or the wineskins, amen, that the Bible speaks about were usually goat skins. They were made of leather. Amen. And I forgot. I you have that pulled up there. Did you see that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It looks something like this. Amen. It would just be, amen, some leather sewn together. Amen. Made from goat skin. Amen. With a nozzle on it. Amen. A spout, if you will. Amen. And so they would put new wine into, amen, these wine skins, as they were called, or the wine bottle, if you will. And as the wine would begin to ferment, amen, it would give off the gases, amen, from the fermentation, and the leather would begin to stretch. So this wine skin, amen, if you will, this wine bottle would begin to stretch. And once it was stretched to capacity, that it couldn't be stretched anymore, amen, then they would pour out the wine, amen, and that would get discarded. That would get put aside. It would not be used for new wine. Why? Because if you put new wine in a wineskin that had already stretched to its capacity, as that wine would begin to ferment again, what's going to happen? Eventually, the threads and the leather is going to give way, and that wineskin is going to burst. And now not only have you destroyed or lost the wineskin, but you have also wasted the wine that is in the wineskin. So Jesus said, why would you put new wine into an old wineskin when you know that it is eventually going to burst? And when it bursts, then you're going to lose both the wine and the wineskin. I want you to understand that Jesus was just as concerned about the wineskin as he was the wine. If I can say it like this, he was just as concerned about the vessel as he was about what was in the vessel. Oh, come on, somebody help me. Hallelujah. I'm not going to keep you very long today, but I'm going to give you what the Lord has spoken to me. Hallelujah. So the new wine gets lost and the wineskin is ruined. Hallelujah. Why? Because the fermentation causes tension. Amen. And that tension begins to grow. Hallelujah. And it will stretch that wineskin to its limit. It will begin that tension, that fermentation, which is the yeast that is in the air, begins to, amen, connect to the sugar that is in the, amen, the wine, and it begins to break it down. And as that is broken down, then it begins to emit that gas, which causes, if it has nowhere to go, are you with me? Then it's going to expand. So that tension, hallelujah, amen, comes upon that, and then it's ruined. But that fermentation will stretch it to its limits. You see, new wine is preserved in a new wineskin. That's where new wine is preserved. Look at your neighbor and say, a new wineskin. Hallelujah. Now, I know I might be just talking to a select few, maybe just me today, but amen, how many knows that even though we are in covenant with God, that we experience tension? Amen, we get stretched and things happen that begin to stretch us. Things happen that begin to put pressure. Things happen that begin to take us to a limit, if you will. Just the reality of being human, amen, brings tension in your life. If you work a secular job dealing with people, come on, people causes tension in your life. Are you with me? Hallelujah. It causes things, amen, to just begin to pressurize. But let's take it into where we are. Even when you have and your active faith in the community and in the ministry, there is tension. Amen. And things can build and things can put pressure. Hallelujah. Experiences in church can cause tension. Can I get an amen? We might as well be real. Amen. This thing is not, amen, rainbows and sunshine. Hallelujah. But we're all flawed humans. And without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to make you mad. I'm going to make you... come on, are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. But things cause tension. Hallelujah. But let me tell you something. New wine is necessary. Hallelujah. New wine is necessary if you are going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Stay with me for a minute. It is not an option. But if you're going to grow and you're going to prosper and you're going to mature and you're going to excel and you're going to fulfill the destiny that God has on your life, new wine is necessary. So if new wine is necessary, that means a new wineskin is also necessary. Come on, somebody. Let's just say, what happens when it gets to its limit? Amen. When it takes on that shape, hallelujah, that it cannot be stretched anymore. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that aged wine is what causes the expansion? Amen. The longer the wine is in the wineskin, hallelujah, the more it is going to begin to expand. Can I get somebody, amen, to say with me? So here's what you got to understand. You cannot put new ideas in an old mindset. You cannot, oh, somebody help me. You cannot put, behold, God is doing a new thing. It is not new to him, but the reason it's new to us is because we have not been exposed to it before. Why? Because there is nothing new under the sun. Anything that the devil does or has done or will do is nothing new. It's just new to you because it's never happened to you before. And the new thing that God wants to do is not something that he just decided because it's you. He's going to do it. It's because you've decided that you are willing to see him in a place and in a way that you never had before. So that means he's got to take you to some places that you've never been before. He's got to expand you. There's got to be room for the new wine. Oh, come on, somebody help me. Look at your neighbor and say, get in shape. We can't take these old traditions. Jesus was telling John's disciples, that way that you're talking about, fasting twice a week, that's an old mindset. Now I'm here. Now I'm bringing something new. I know it's hard for you to
to believe that I am the Son of God and that I call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Father, but I am the I am that I am. I was in the beginning. I was there when he spoke. So what I'm about to present to you cannot be put in that old thinking. It cannot put in me. You say that I'm stretched to capacity. Hallelujah. Hang on. Hang on, because God has made a way even when you're stretched and you're out of shape. God has made a way for you to receive new wine. Jesus said you can't put these new ideas in that old mindset. Because your fasting twice a week has got you nothing but a religious experience. I'm about to give you something that's going to bring you into a relationship with the God of your Father. Come on, somebody help me.
Say it.
Well, my granddad didn't do it that way. My grandma didn't believe it that way.
Well,
I don't mean this disrespectful because all mine are gone. But they're not here anymore.
Come on.
Most of them, they're not here anymore. And God's got something for you in this dispensation, in this season, in this time. You're still here. So there's some things that are happening now that would have caused my grandma and my grandpa to sit up out of the grave and think, you better get out of here. That ain't going to happen on my watch. But it's happening. Why? Because we're still here and they're not. But that means, hallelujah, that what they had isn't necessarily what we need in the dimension and the level that, oh, somebody help me, because we're seeing and experiencing things that they never experienced. Can I get somebody to help me? So you're trying. God's like, you cannot. This new that I want to release to you, this part of me that you have never experienced before, will not last in your old wineskin.
Come on.
So you can't put new ideas and old mindsets. You can't get new results with old behaviors. I don't care if you get 30 demons cast out of you. If you don't change your mindset and your behavior, you ain't going to see a new you. Somebody better help me in this place. Hallelujah. What you going to do? What you going to do? The demons are gone now. What you going to do? You're going to have to present yourself. Hallelujah. A new wineskin. You're going to have to say, God, you need to do a new thing. So you ain't going to get new results. You're not going to get fresh breakthrough. You're not going to see miracles and signs and wonders by acting like you always have. Because if we are following after him, we will change from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. It's called change.
Yes.
It's called transformation.
Yes.
It's called leaving the old man.
Come on.
Are you with me? Hallelujah. Because you see, a new wineskin is pliable. Some you so stiff. But if I would say the Lord said for everybody in this place who's born again to stand up and jump, you would burst before you jump.
What's
violence in Willy Wonka?
Roll right off the wall.
Come on. What if I told you that right after your jump is your breakthrough? Some of you would still. Come on. Come on, are you with me? Hallelujah. Because you've got to keep your mind. You can't put new ideas in an old mindset. You can't get new results. Amen. What is it? What's the definition of crazy? Doing the same thing over and over again and expect to get different results. You can't just keep going through the motion you're going through and expect them to get a burning bush experience. But if you're really hungry after God, I promise you He'll meet you right where you are. Definite shape, and it can't take any more. It can't stretch any more. The shape that it is in is its limit until it bursts. And if it bursts, not only do you lose, now think about it. Not only do you lose what you've prayed for and cried over and fasted and struggled, not only do you lose that harvest, but you also find yourself in a place that you're broken.
Yeah, come on.
And you're busted and disgusted. Yeah. Come on, somebody.
Come on.
Yeah. I'm here to tell you, not that God can't fix broken things, but that is not the will of God with new wine. So Jesus is essentially telling them, look, guys, I'm bringing something new. And if you want to taste any of it,
come on.
You can't be taking what I'm giving you and sewing up that hole in your garment. Yeah, help us, Jesus. Because eventually, it's going to shrink and that hole's going to get bigger. He said you're going to be right back where you started.
Yeah. Yeah.
He said you can't be putting new wine.
Come on.
See, here's what you got to understand. What Jesus was bringing, He was bringing something new. We have the covenant. We have the covenant that was already established when Jesus came. Now we call it the old covenant. Not that it was obsolete or not of any purpose. It just done. It was stretched to its limit. It done all that it could do. Now there needed to be a new wine sin. And some new wine. Oh, come on, somebody. So Jesus is coming, and we have what we now call the old covenant. He's now bringing and introducing a new covenant of grace. Where the old said, if you don't meet the requirements, it means death. It means punishment. Jesus is coming and saying, guess what? I'm here to give you a second chance.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm here to make sure that mercy is new for you every morning. Come on, somebody. I'm here to make sure that your sins, when they are forgiven, that they are cast into the depths of the sea as far as the east is. You ain't hearing me today. I'm coming with a new thing, and you can't put this in that old mindset, that tradition, religion, that you got to work for a relationship with God, that God keeps a checklist and evaluates you and grades you based on your behavior. It ain't like that. I've come to tell you that He sees the heart, and it's in the heart that God begins to judge a matter. It's in the heart that God, somebody better help me.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He came to say these failed legalistic additions to God's laws that's made by the Pharisees. You can't put what I'm bringing to you in that anymore. I've come to bring something new
the examples of that faulty thinking, Jesus said, I'm coming to make you realize that this old way, amen, this way of thinking, amen, is not, amen, the will of God. So I come to bring something new, amen, hallelujah. He said, I'm going to bring grace. And so here's what's interesting. When you look at the words of Jesus, amen, in these scriptures, I'm not going to keep you too much longer, I promise. Amen, that's one. Hallelujah. Amen. In case you don't know, I get seven chances. I get seven times to say that. Hallelujah. Amen. But he said, when he was speaking, he said, you don't put new wine into new wine skins. The word new that he used with wine is the word neos. It means recently revealed or what wasn't there before. So he was saying that the wine, in other words, anything that you've never seen before, anything that he's bringing, you see, they've never heard anybody talk like this. What is grace? What do you mean? What do you mean that you are the Son of God? What do you mean you call him Father? That is, amen, a sin. That is something that you cannot do. He is too holy to call him Father. Amen. He said, when he spoke of the new wine, it was something that had just recently been revealed or something that had never been there before. In other words, something you ain't ever seen before. And see that new wine, what God's got for you on the other side of what you're going through. Amen. The reason you're doing and going through what you're going through is because you've asked him to show you things that you've never seen before. And in order for him to show and reveal and to be able to trust you, he's got to have a new wine skin to put that new wine in. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? He didn't ask you to understand it. He didn't ask us to like it. He didn't require us to want it. He just required us to trust him in the process. To trust him. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? So that new wine, amen, is something that's recently revealed. Now, let's look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And wine was symbolic in the scripture. Amen. They didn't drink a lot of water because a lot of the water was contaminated. It was poisonous. Amen. And so they would drink milk and goat's milk and that kind of thing and wine. So wine was, amen, central to them. Amen. Praise God. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see the symbolism of wine. Hallelujah. Wine represents joy. Wine represents prosperity. Wine represents restoration. Wine represents blessings. And wine also represents a man celebration. Hallelujah. So all of those things, a man that the Old Testament gives us, representing, hallelujah, wine representing the joy, restoration, blessing, prosperity. Are you with me? Celebration. All of that is in the wine. Come on, somebody. I'm looking for just two or three people in the house that say, I got joy. I'm looking for two or three people in the house that say, I got favor in my life. I'm looking for two people or three people that say, I've been restored. There's restoration. Oh, come on, all over my life. I'm looking for two or three people that say, I prosper only because the hand of the Lord is on my life. I'm just looking for two or three people that will celebrate even when it don't feel good, even when it don't look right, even when it don't make sense. You just celebrate because you've got the joy of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? But now let's look at the new covenant. Now let's look at the New Testament. And there's two things that the wine represents in the New Testament. Or the new covenant. This new thing Jesus is bringing. Hallelujah. Come on. Now the old, it represented joy, restoration, prosperity, blessing, and celebration. But in the New Testament, two things it represented. first and foremost, the blood of Jesus. As Jesus was at the Passover, he took up that cup of new wine. He said, this, up until now, you have drank this for a different reason. But from this point on, whenever you take of this, and you drink of this wine, this is my blood in this new covenant. Oh, you can't put that in the old covenant. Oh, come on, somebody, do you hear that? Because the old covenant says the blood of animals, amen, take away sin. But now the new one says once and for all, he's going to enter into, hallelujah, the holy place. And he's going to offer up his blood so that all might be forgiven and saved. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Hallelujah. Represents the blood of Jesus. And the other thing that it represents is the Holy Ghost. So the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost is the new wine.
Yes. Come on.
Come on, somebody. But what do the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus produce? They fulfill joy, prosperity, blessing, restoration, celebrate. Come on, somebody. See, he didn't do away with what the wine in the Old Testament represented. He just came and fulfilled it. So now, you don't just get it when you drink the wine, but you can have it through the blood of Jesus. You can have it with the power of the Holy Ghost. I just need a couple of you that are bought by the blood and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost to shout. So you don't need that old wine skin anymore. It's already stretched to the most and the capacity. Now Jesus said, give me a new one that I can put the blood and the Holy Spirit. Somebody help me. I'm going somewhere.
Yeah.
Did you ever say get in shape? So the New Testament wine brings the Old Testament results. That's why he said, don't be drunk
on
wine.
On the Holy Ghost.
But be drunk on the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? Because that high will wear off. That wine, that drunkenness from that wine will only last for the moment. But the wine of the Holy Ghost will get you through the fire, the flood. It'll raise you up, bring you down, carry you, push you, hold you, comfort you. That's a new wine skin. God's trying to get us somewhere for this coming season. Now, never paid attention to this before till today. New wine skins. Now, in case you didn't know it, God's language, one word, can mean several different things.
Yeah.
If you haven't put two and two together, that's what's happening here. So the new wine is something that's recently revealed or that wasn't there before. But when he said new wine skins, the word new is kenos. Not neos, but kenos. And that means new in quality or innovation. Fresh in development or opportunity. Not found exactly like that before. So can I put that in hillbilly terms for you? For those of you that say, and you know what? I used to struggle with it.
Okay, the old wineskin gets stretched and you got to put the new wine. Eventually it's going to happen. What is this you got to do? See, some of you are out of shape. You're at the shape. Get the tension. Don't be carnal. I gained about 15, 20 pounds. I'm about to beat myself to death. This is the truth. Gotta change this mess. Come on. Be real. But you're stretched. The tension. You say it cannot get any tighter. I'm going to burst. And you're wanting God to answer. You're wanting God to reveal. You're wanting God to give. But your wineskin is that capacity.
Mom. Yeah.
But that new wine is something that you've never seen before. But the new wineskin is something that is fresh. It becomes new in quality because of an innovation or because of a fresh development or an opportunity that it was not found exactly like that before. If I could put that in hillbilly terms, Jesus was saying that an old wineskin could be renewed. All you got to do is keep renewing it. All you got to do is keep it pliable. All you got to do is keep it available. All you got to do is transform your mind. Renew your spirit. How do you do that? It's easy. Through the word, through prayer, through fasting, through showing up. When you have the opportunity to show up, through scheduling, hallelujah, time for God, putting God first, praising Him. It can be repurposed through the innovation of introducing new things. So every time he introduces new wine, it will renew the wine skin. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? But you got to be to that place. Hallelujah. What am I trying to tell you? That he ain't going to toss you out. The enemy wants you to think you're going to burst and you're going to be a mess and you're going to all be messed up. Hallelujah. He was saying, I'm not going to cast you out. I'm not going to throw away. Amen. The wine skin, once it's stretched to its limit, but I'm going to take it and I'm going to renew it and I'm going to restore it and I'm going to get fresh joy. I'm going to get fresh blessing. I'm going to get fresh restoration. I'm going to give them a fresh reason to praise me. I need somebody that says I'm ready to get in shape. Some of you are stretched to your limit and you don't understand. Get ready. Get ready. Renew your wine skin because new wine is coming. Some of you are stretched to capacity of what you can contain. You're praying for breakthrough. You're praying for answers. You're praying for direction. But you're stretched and you cannot contain anymore because you're trying to put new wine in old thinking.
Come on.
You're trying to patch holes on what used to get you through. Trying to catch somebody's prophetic word. You're trying to catch the newest prophetic release. And you're trying to put that over the hole that's in your old garment. And pretty soon, amen, that prophetic word shrinks. And you begin to feel the stretch and the rip again. That's because you're trying to put new wine in an old wine skin. But if you will let him renew you, if you will position yourself to be renewed,
come on.
Then you can receive the fresh word, the new wine,
yes.
Fresh joy,
yes.
Fresh
fresh restoration. We sow unto me the joy of your salvation, God. Not mine. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's the deliverer, not you.
That's right.
Amen.
Ooh, help me,
Jesus. That's right. Come on. Woo!
The enemy wants you to burst. He wants you to lose what you have. But I've come to tell you this morning, get in shape. Be renewed. Now, me laying hands on you ain't going to renew you. It might refresh you, not by anything that I'm saying. I'm talking about in response to the word.
Come on.
The laying on of hand. I'm not anything, nothing in this hand that has any kind of power. Only what's inside of me.
Come on.
You got to begin to do something.
Yes.
You got to begin to become pliable.
Yes.
You got to spend some time in the secret place.
Come on. Woo! Come on.
You got to find
that
place that God has set for you.
Yes.
See, that renewing prepares you for new wine. Every time you get in the Word and renew your mind and renew your thought. Listen, I shared it yesterday. It's simple. The enemy brings lies and it brings thoughts. Amen. You cast them down. You got to replace those lies.
Yes.
Do not leave the room that lie took up in your mind.
That's
vacant.
Right.
Amen. Because the enemy will just come bring another lie. You gotta rebuke that with truth.
Right.
He says you ain't saved, but no, the Bible says, whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Amen. If you ain't saved, you ain't right. No, the Bible says that I'm justified by the blood of Jesus, made righteous by my faith in his work on the cross. Therefore, you liar, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm justified in the eyes of my Creator.
Yes.
You've got to replace that lie with the truth.
Yes.
Because then, when he comes back, that truth that you put in its place is what you're fighting with.
That's right. That's right.
See, we wait till it's in there to try to find a place to pray.
Right.
Come on. It's the truth. When God says, he ain't never going to not fail to show up. The enemy's always going to... Oh, he's always. Just like the word is always active, going, moving, so is the enemy's lies.
Yep.
So he's always going to be there. He's always going to come. Don't think you're ever going to ditch him. Till Jesus comes, deal with it. But if you are renewed in your mind, there's no space for what he says, because you have the truth that counteracts that lie.
Yes.
Call somebody.
Yes. Preach it.
I'm about to finish. Two to nothing. So renewing is preparing for the new wine. Look, can I ever say get in shape? Can I remind you of something? What's wine made of?
Grapes.
Can I tell you that the cost of the grapes is much less than the cost of the wine? The grapes cost considerably less than the wine. The cost of the grapes are less than the wine because of the process that has to be done to get it from the grapes to the wine.
Come on.
So, God's not impressed with your grapes. I'm not saying that he doesn't value them, but I'm just telling you that that's not the end product.
Come on.
So, if the wine is much more valuable than the grapes, that makes the wineskin more valuable than the grape. That puts the wine and the wineskin on an even plane. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Speaking of the value, I'm not talking about the worth, I'm talking about the significance. Because you can't put a price on the New Testament new wine. So the grapes, so then I got to look it up. I don't drink wine, so I don't know how to make wine. I know that wine can be expensive.
Period.
I don't get it. But I get it. I know that. So I begin to look at the process of making wine. And there's a 5-step process. Harvest. Crushing and pressing is one step. Fermentation. Clarifying. And then aging and bottling. That's the process of making wine. That's why the end product, the wine and the wine skin, are much more valuable than the grape. Because of the time and the effort and the process that the grape goes through to get to become the wine, and then to trust the wine skin to contain the wine. Come on, somebody. That it's not going to be a loss. That it's going to keep its significant value. Amen. So the harvest is important. Why? Because that's where you get the grapes. Is anybody in here thankful that the Lord pulled you out of the miry clay? Are you thankful that He harvested you out of? Oh, come on, somebody. You weren't looking for Him. He found you. He went in the deepest of mire and muck, and He saw you, and He said, that's worth harvesting, and He pulled up those grapes. They harvest the grapes. They pull them out. Now, come on, somebody. Now becomes the time for the crushing and the pressing. Hallelujah. We all know what that's like. Talk about, amen, pressure. Hallelujah. The trials and the things that crush us and begin to get us to where He can pour out of us or pull out of us the anointing and the thing, hallelujah, that is in us. Come on, somebody, that crushing, amen, and that pressing. Then it's that fermentation. And the fermentation is when the yeast in the air begins to work or activate what's in the juice, and it begins to break it down. What does yeast represent in the word? Sin. Come on. And so now, hallelujah, we get born again, right? He pulls us out, and now He begins to work on us. He begins the crushing and the pressing, trying to get us, amen, in that place. Come on, somebody, where, amen, where something can be, amen, of value. Something can be produced that's going to make a difference in somebody else's life. Hallelujah. Then, hallelujah, we begin to walk in what we call sanctification. See, that's not a one-time thing. You don't get sanctified and then you're good to go on your way. Hallelujah. Paul said, I die every day. Hallelujah. And it's the Holy Spirit that begins to activate. Hallelujah. Come on. Within us. Amen. And that sin and those things now that are in us. Hallelujah. That begins to, amen, be removed and begins to get broke down. Are you with me? Hallelujah. That fermentation. Hallelujah. Then comes the clarifying. Hallelujah. Let me just clarify who I am to hell. Let me just clarify. Let me make it clear that I am a child of God. Let me make it clear that in this process, hallelujah, I
wine, I had no idea. Amen. Now listen, praise God, they used to, amen, do the crushing and the pressing, amen, by with the feet, hallelujah, and there was a crushing dance that they used to do. Oh, somebody help me. Hallelujah. Seek out the old paths, and when you found them, walk therein. Now they use machines and mechanical things. Can I tell you, there's still nothing like getting in, hallelujah, the presence of the Lord, and allowing conviction power to move upon you. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But that clarifying process, once that wine begins that fermentation, then they begin to clarify that wine. They begin to add things to it, like egg whites and clay. They'll add that to the wine, because what that does is that it takes out the old dead yeast cells. Now think about what yeast is. It's sin. And when we allow the Lord, when we renew ourselves, when we put ourselves in a place and allow the Lord, we begin to take in the Word, and it begins to reveal things in our life that need to be brought out. And it begins to clarify, and it begins to, listen, I'm going to be real. That's why some of you stay stuck in that old mindset that you're not worthy, is because you're not using the Word of God. You're not using what God has given you, the tools that God, weapons that God has given you to get that old stuff out.
Come on, preacher.
Clarifying, getting all of those dead things that have no value any longer. Those things that just not going to help you any longer. That's going to separate the Word, prayer, praise, worship, fasting. Yes, I keep saying fasting. Because it's part of the weapons that God gives us. And I believe that it's an essential. The reason I believe that is because I've tested it. Mm-hmm. And I've seen it come to pass. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yep.
So the clarifying. So see, here's what you understand. What you go through doesn't give you your value. Because what Jesus did on the cross has already given you your value. That's your worth. Is the very fact of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he died for you, that means your worth, him saving. Your worth being having joy, restoration, blessing, prosperity. You're allowed to celebrate. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Amen. Little songs that some of you celebrate. Come on. Because the enemy has got you convinced. So see, what Jesus did on the cross is what gives you your value. So there's nothing you can do to ever add or take away from that. Mm-hmm. Are you understanding me?
Yeah.
Because we're justified, sanctified, and eventually we'll be glorified. So we go through justification, sanctification, and soon we're going to go through glorification. Our final redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. When we're going to have a glorified body. And guess what? You can't get the grapes back from the wine. The enemy wants you to go back and hang on to what you were when Jesus found you. You can't get grapes out of wine. The process has done made sure of that. Aren't you thankful that old things are passed away? Hallelujah, hallelujah. But I got to thinking, there's cheap wine. And there's expensive wine. Now I don't buy wine, but I know that there's cheap wine. I've known winos. I don't mean that derogatory, but that's what it makes sense, right?
I had an uncle that was that drank NyQuil to get drunk. So I've known winos. So I know there's cheap wine, but also know there's expensive wine. So I'm thinking, what makes a wine cheap versus what makes it expensive? So that you don't know, you ask. First of all, it's the type of grapes. What determines the type of grapes? The environment that the grape is grown in. Can I tell you what church you go to matters? Oh, come on, somebody. What environment? Come on. Hallelujah. What environment you're growing in makes a difference. Hallelujah. That's another message for another day. Hallelujah. But the environment. Amen. So the environment of the grapes, because somebody can go grow grapes, amen, in their backyard here in Ohio. Hallelujah. And you can probably, amen, if you go through the process and have enough, you can make some cheap wine and maybe sell it for $7, amen, for a container. But man, you go into California, amen, where that's all they do with those vineyards and all of that, that wine that's produced from there because of the environment and the type of grape is going to cost you over $100. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Now, they'll both give you the same effect. I need somebody to help me. Hallelujah. But the value of it, amen, the significance of it, come on. Hallelujah. The price you pay for it, amen, is different. So you don't value the $7 wine as much as you do the $130 bottle of wine. So that means you're not going to make sure that it doesn't get wasted, because you can get a $7 bottle anywhere. Hallelujah. But it costs more to get the expensive. So you're going to, amen, understand the significance of it. Are you hearing me today? So you can't just survive. You can't survive on your $7 wine experience from 13 years ago.
Come on.
You're not gonna last. So the type of grapes, the environment that it's grown in, but also the aging process.
Yeah.
Or if I could put it in Hebrew terms, the time that is in the bottle determines the value. So if I can help you on that, I'm not a wine expert. Maybe somebody in here is. I don't know. So in other words, if you had your choice between a bottle of wine that was bottled in 1972 versus 2012, the wine in the bottle that's been there since 1972 is a better wine. It's aged. It's been in the bottle longer. It has more value. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. See, the enemy doesn't want you to, amen, to have more time in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want you to have more time in the Word of God. He doesn't want you to have more time in the house of God. He doesn't want you to have more of the glory of the Lord in your life, because he knows the longer that it remains, I need somebody to help me, the better, amen, that the wine is going to be. Somebody help me. So that means, amen, and then also the bottling, amen, there are cheap bottles, amen, that they put it in, and then there are more expensive bottles. I told you, amen, that the wine is just as important as the wine skin, as the vessel. Hallelujah. So the more that you yield to the Lord, and the more that you renew your mind and your spirit, the more value that your vessel becomes to the kingdom. And then when that new wine is put in, that new wineskin,
wine. Fresh joy.
Yes.
Fresh restoration.
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Prosperity. So I've come to tell you to get in shape so you can receive the new wine if they'll come to the music. See, I told you I was about that. There's some of you sitting in here. I know the sound of my voice is so stretched out of shape. Attention. Because the process, the fermentation, the Holy Spirit working in your life, it's called sanctification, conviction. And the clarifying, the removing of those things that are dead, they no longer serve a purpose. See, God would take that wine. It would decrease the value. It would still get someone intoxicated. But who wants to swallow a clump of dead yeast?
Come on.
You ever tasted yeast by itself? It stinks and it tastes the way it smells. It's not pleasant. So imagine pouring $130 glass of wine and not paying attention and then taking a drink and all of a sudden this slimy clump of rotten, stinky, smells like infection. Pus. I'm trying to make it relevant. That's what sin is in the nostrils of God. When we try to work it out ourselves, when we try to manage it ourselves, when we try to make it happen, when we try to do this all within ourselves, then you gotta try this Jesus, I got. When you pour down that drink, see, getting rid of that old dead stuff, that thing that wants to hang on. I think oysters and clams and all of such are disgusting. Folks eat them raw. That's ignorant. My opinion. I'm entitled to it. You got yours. I don't get it. They have to swallow them so fast they can't even taste them. They drown them in hot sauce. What? Just a little tough guy swallowing them. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't rationalize to me. But imagine putting that in your mouth and... savoring that raw, slimy oyster. Would you? Then why are you eating it in the first place? That'll preach tomorrow. You can drown with all of your stuff you want to, but when it gets down in the belly, it's still a raw oyster. Come on, somebody. Somebody take notes. That would be a good message. Preach on that sometime. If it don't taste good, why are you eating it? Come on. But imagine taking a drink and getting that, swallowing that. That's the purpose in clarifying. And every time the enemy lies to you and convinces you that you're not worthy, and you lift your hands to praise God, it's like you try to take a drink of that new wine and you get that clump of dead yeast, that cell that's in there, and you're like, oh. And the enemy convinces you again that you're not worthy. Get in shape. Because I'm telling you, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what it holds for here. I don't know what it holds for the property. I don't know what it holds, amen, for the city. I don't know what it holds, amen, for the state. I don't know what the future holds for our nation. I don't know what it holds for you and I, for Jesus Tabernacle, praise God. But I do know that in whatever it holds, in there is new wine. I am the new wine by the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost. There is joy, there's restoration, there's blessing, there's favor, there's prosperity. Come on, somebody, there's provision. Are you hearing me? So I don't know what's in the midst of it, but I know that I want to be in shape so that whenever that new wine is poured out, I can receive it even in the midst of whatever's happening. So I'm looking for somebody into the tabernacle today that's ready to get in shape to receive that new wine. Stand with me across this place. Go ahead and begin to worship. I hope this has made sense to you the way that God gave it to me. I wrestled with this, toiled on getting clarity on this message. Literally down the last minute, we have worship practice at 9 o'clock, and I was 8:54 finishing what God was giving me. If you're here this morning, today, first and foremost, and you don't know Jesus, and you feel like that you're just a clump of grapes that is worthless and not worth of any value, I want you to know that Jesus has chosen you. Jesus has picked you out, and he's brought you here today to say, I see something in you. I see something in you of value. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. If you say, I'm ready to say yes, I'm ready. I want you to get out of your seat and come. Today's your day of salvation. As they begin to worship. While there might be some that are making that decision, if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, the tension's been so great in my life. I'm stretched to capacity. I'm not in a good shape. I don't want to stay here, but I want to get in shape for this new wine. New wine is inevitable. You got to have it. You can't escape it. Because of the blood of Jesus and sanctification and the growing of the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm ready to get in shape. I want you to have your seat. Come. We're going to pray with you. Come on. We're going to sing. We're going to let you go here in just a few minutes, but we want to obey the Lord this morning. Come on.